Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Tell Brother Frank was supposed to be here. The lectern was at his height. Luke 19, beginning to read at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded the servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I may have required mine own with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And Jesus said, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. One other passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1 verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither fruitful, unfruitful, nor barren, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Beginning at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus literally, I believe, turns around in the road on his journey to the cross. The Bible says, knowing that the time had come when he would be delivered up, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a place, according to Luke 13 and 33, that prophets die there. That's what the Lord Jesus said. No prophet can perish outside of Jerusalem. So he knew that this turning around in the road and looking at Jerusalem, and then you'll find as you read Luke's gospel from there to the time he gets into Jerusalem, that the Bible keeps saying, and they continued on their journey to Jerusalem, and they entered and passed through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was before him, but that wasn't the end of the road. The cross was there, that he might pay the price for our sins. But that wasn't the end of the road. He was going to be taken up. He had come from the Father. He was going back to the Father. And the way he would make provision for us to go with him to the Father. And so these chapters, and we're right in the middle of them in chapter 19, in these chapters, the Lord Jesus will tell us about what it's like back at his Father's house. Parables about the banqueting at the Father's house. He'll also tell us about people who aren't inside of it, outside the door, knocking. Thought they would be inside. Remember, they told the Lord Jesus, yes, we know you. The Lord Jesus said, no, you don't know me, and I don't know you. Oh, they said, you do. We ate and drank with you. And the Lord Jesus said, I don't know you. Depart from me. And he tells us what it's like to be in the Father's house. The prodigal who sinned and returned and was received joyfully and for whom the fatted calf was killed. And the Lord Jesus made sure during these days of ministry that you and I knew what we had to do to get into the Father's house. And also what it would be like to be outside the Father's house. All with a view to winning our hearts, which he would do ultimately at the place called Calvary. The Bible often makes it clear why it says things. Sometimes you have to read it and study it for a long time to get its meaning. But you want to know why the Lord Jesus told the parable? Well, the parable starts in verse 12, but look what it says in verse 11. As they heard these things, he added a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of heaven should immediately appear. And, of course, they were wrong. They were nigh to Jerusalem, that's true, and they were going to probably try and crown him king. The Lord Jesus wanted them to know that the crowning day, though it was coming, was not now. And you and I should be very glad that it wasn't then, because if they'd have crowned him king then, there would have been no provision for you and me in the kingdom. He would have come to his own, they would have received him, and he would have been made their king, but he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, as you and me, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the Lord Jesus tells the parable to let them know, and to let us know what's going to happen in between. What's going to happen after he leaves Jerusalem, and when he returns. And he says there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. The nobleman is, of course, the Lord Jesus. The far country is heaven. He was about to go there. And the servants were you and me, those to whom he gave each a pound. That's not the talents of Matthew. It's a different parable altogether. Much of the wording is the same, but each person there got a different amount of talent. 5, 2, and 1. Here, everybody gets the same. That tells me that what God has given you and God has given me is in many ways equal. At the end of the day, they won't be equal. There will be people who will in that day be given authority over 10 cities because they gained so much more with their pound. But that's not the master's fault. That one didn't invest at all, just took the pound, laid it up in a napkin, and did nothing with it. Well, this parable is to tell us more than anything else how it came about that this man received 10 pounds and what the rewards are going to be like in that day when he shall come. The Bible says in one passage to make up his jewels. When he comes to assess what we have done as a result of the words that he said. Look at verse 13, the last phrase. He said to his servants, occupy till I come. That's been 2,000 years ago. How have I occupied since Jesus left? What have we done with our pound? Since the Lord Jesus left, have we been good servants? Have we been profitable servants? He told the other one, you know,
depart from me, you are wicked and unprofitable, sir. The nobleman is the Lord Jesus. The far country is heaven, where he is today, and from where he will come to reward us. His servants are you and me, his enemies. Remember, this is one of the verses that makes it quite clear who he's talking about. Before he died, the people said, we will not have this man over us. And that's what he says they're going to say. We don't want him. Well, look what happens in verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. There is reward for the Christian, and there is punishment for those who don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But we want to confine our thoughts this morning on the rewards, the giver of the rewards, and what the rewards are all about. You remember that he said to the one who gained 10 pounds, give him authority over 10 cities. So that should probably tell us that you and I are going to have authority over cities as a result of our work for the Lord Jesus. And some of us might say, well, you know, I've been working an awful lot down here. I thought it was going to be floating around in clouds and playing harps up there. You mean the Lord just wants me to work? Well, I have no idea what kind of work it will be. It says that we are going to reign with you. And we'll reign over those things that we have gained by the investment of our pound. It will not be work with tiredness as you get tired today of being frustrated or being unsuccessful in work. You see, we will work or reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Uh-oh. We gotta suffer with him. The Bible says we should go outside the camp, bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus. We know that the world hated the Lord Jesus. I have a feeling they hate him more today than they did then. If they hated him and they see us with him and like him, they're going to hate us as well. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Or the opposite of that, that verse says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. But what is it going to be like to reign with the Lord Jesus? Writing John in Revelation 2, writing about the church, or to the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus says, he that overcometh and keepeth my word until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. This is big stuff. Power over the nations, little people like us. I also don't understand what it means. Romans 8:17 says, we are children. Now, that we can understand. All of us are children of parents. Big children, some of us little children. Smaller children, rather. Some of us. We know what it's like to be children. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. What he has belongs to us. Provided we appropriate it. Provided we take advantage of it. The young man in the parable of the prodigal son wanted it all here and now, and not for good reason. But it was his. It was his not because he had lived out in the field working for the father like the older son. He wound up with nothing. It was his because he was the son of the father. And you and I are children of the father. And because of that, what he has is ours. But that's not the end of the verse. Says, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. There it is again. But listen, that's also not the end of the verse. We suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. So this reigning with the Lord Jesus is a sharing of his glory. I know that's true because he said so. In John 17:22, he's praying to the Father and he says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, have I given them." Glory to God. The glory of the Lord Jesus. The glory given by the Father to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we call it the acquired glory. He has glory that is his. You and I will never enter into that. He is the God of the universe. Jehovah, the omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable, omniscient Christ. Those things are beyond us, but we shall be like him and we shall share his glory. Revelation 4 says, because he created all things, he has glory, honor, and power. And that's wonderful. He is all powerful. Because he died for us. The next chapter says, he is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And he says, Father, share my glory with them, those that belong to me, so that, listen, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I want them, Father, to be in that sense of unity, to be like you and me. And I'm going to enhance that, allow them to do that, empower them to do that by giving them my glory. And we shall share that glory with the Lord Jesus one day. Are you like me? Are you saying I'm too small for that? Yes, we all are. Peter and James and John were too small for it too. The people thought they were unlearned and ignorant men. Brother Jamie reminded us, Thursday night, if not this one, the one past, not this one, Frank was here, the one past, he said, they shall sit, the apostles, on the 12 tribes, on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom. Peter, who said, I don't even know who he is. Peter changed, of course. Peter will sit on one of the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He likes the Lord Jesus to use small things. Does the name Othniel mean anything to you? He was a judge. Most of us wouldn't remember who he was. He was a very inconspicuous man. The younger brother, the son of the younger brother of Caleb. That's what he had as his claim to fame. God used it to bring back a people whom the Bible says did what was right in their own eyes. He judged Israel and brought them back to God. Heard of Shamgar? He was another judge. The only thing that I know about him in the Bible is he had a goad, a stick, that he used to prod the oxen with when they went too slow. Shamgar had an ox goad. You heard about Ehud? Somebody has said that he was a lowly assassin. He took his long blade, stuck it into Eglon's belly, and messed up the whole place. And basically, that's all we know about him. God used him to bring Israel back to himself. Gideon knew he was little. He said to God, as he presented himself to him, to release Israel from the power of the Midianites. He said, Lord, I am of the smallest tribe, and I am the least man in my father's house. And the Lord said, take a lantern, take a pitcher, take a torch. There's only three things. Take a trumpet and give the same to 300 more men who are nothing. And I'll gain the victory for you. Because you see, one of the ways of getting the great reward in that kingdom is realizing how little we really are. When we realize how little we are, then we can be used of God. Would you say, Roddy, you said it about the apostles and about the judges. What about us? 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now that's you and me. Of course, the context is that they were taking their own fellow Christians to court, and Paul was admonishing them and telling them that you think yourselves unworthy to judge these little matters? Come on now. You will one day judge the whole world. And in verse 3 says, you shall judge angels? Powerful messengers of God. that always do his bidding? That's what God has in store for us. How do we get from here to there? How do we get from being worth valueless and not living up to this standard? How do we get to live up to this standard? 2 Peter chapter 1. We read together that those who have like precious faith, that's what verse 1 says. We didn't read it, but he's writing the letter to those who have faith, who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He says, now to you, if you want to know how to get an abundant entrance into that kingdom, this is what you do. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is not a word that we use in the streets of Spanish Wells, or probably in most other streets today. Its meaning is reasonably clear. I have written here that it's upholding that which is right and shunning that which is wrong. In the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? And then it says something else. Her price, her value is far above rubies. I believe there are young people here, young men and young women who are virtuous. They've said no when they have been tempted to do those things which would take virtue away. But I also have a word to those of us who are on the other side. Add, it says. If you have not been virtuous, add to your faith virtue. Because before we were Christians, we unquestionably did things that were not virtuous. We do them today. But we can, by placing ourselves so close to the Lord Jesus, that his virtue becomes what? Becomes the money that we deal with. The money that he gave to us to work with. We deal in his virtue, submitting ourselves completely to him. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. I believe that would be knowledge of spiritual truth. You can find it in godly people. But I think the way to assimilate it, to bring it into our own beings and to make it a part of ourselves is to read and meditate upon God's word. If you can say it in a better way, in a way that's more, got more umph to it, that's fine. In the final analysis, we either read this, learn it, and do what it says, or we don't. And the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God says in these words, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, add temperance or self-control. That's a sort of going out of style thing. I do what I want to do. If it feels good, I'll just go ahead and do it. And don't bother me anyway. It's none of your business. Well, maybe it's not any of my business, but a self-controlled life is a virtuous life. Phelps. Is he named Michael Phelps? Can you imagine the discipline and self-control he must have exercised for the years leading up to the last Olympics? How many gold medals? 8. 8 gold medals. More than anybody had ever attained. You could almost look at him and see the determination that nothing is going to sidetrack me from this. Until a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago, he got sidetracked. We found him marijuana. I believe he lost most of his multi-million-dollar endorsements. Look at the years he put into being what he needed to be to get where he was at. Young people, older people, we can lose in a moment what it takes almost a lifetime to gain. But the instruction is still there. Even when we fall, self-control. Even though men do this for earthly things. Look at what we just spoke about in terms of what is there for us to gain one day. Simply by, with the mastery of the Lord Jesus in our lives, exercising control of what we say, what we do, where we go, how we act. Roddy first, then all of us. Because none of us are free from guilt when it comes to this. Add to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance, patient endurance. The race is not just to the swift. The victory is to the one that crosses the finish line. Now we're all, as Christians, going to cross the finish line. Some victoriously. Some maybe with our heads not held too high. It's good to start. It's necessary to endure. Patience and godly endurance. And to your patience, add godliness. Peter says, to your patience, add godliness. The Bible says that godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is and of the life that is to come. Being like the Lord Jesus and exercising godly habits is profitable for now. It will keep us away from sin. It will keep us understanding what wrong is and keeping us away from it. It will let us know what right is, because that's what godliness is, and keep us closer to Him. So, godliness is profitable for all things according to God's Word. And brotherly kindness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. It's almost a stepping stones upward. If you miss one, if you're not virtuous, it's going to be very difficult to exercise temperance or godliness. If you're impatient, if I'm impatient, it's going to be impossible to be kind to my brethren. I'm going to be impatient with them. So I need to exercise brotherly kindness, not empty emotions. Most of us can pull them out of a hat and use them. No. Brotherly kindness is a way of life. It's a non-judgmental. Realizing the wrong, yes. But also realizing how wrong we are and were, and not judging our brethren so quickly and so easily, but showing them loving kindness, the kindness that we have been shown. That Ephesians 4 and 32 tells us about. Just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, so we need also to forgive each other, not in word. We can say, I forgive you. That can be a very cheap thing to say. Necessary, a part of the process, but not the end. The end is loving along with the brotherly kindness, because that's the last one. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. I don't know about you, but I think that is the most misunderstood word in our language. There are lots of flimsy things that are going about with the tag of love attached to them, and they're not love at all. I can tell you a lot of words that would define what they are. Lust. They are allowing you to do anything you like because I love you. No, that's not love. The Bible says, whom God loveth, He chastens. If I do wrong and I do not immediately confess my sin, then God will in love chastise me. Matter of fact, that's a mark of being a child of God. Those who are not
chastised are not legitimate children.
So how do I go about loving?
The only thing I can tell you is to pattern your life after the Lord Jesus. Dying on the cross, he looked down at the mob who had driven nails into his hands and his feet. And he said, in every ounce of godly sincerity, Father, forgive them. I love them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't even want to try to imagine what I would have thought. But that's what we're supposed to be like.
T.E. McCulley
was the father of Ed McCulley. Ed McCulley was one of the men killed by the Orca Indians with Jim Elliot and others.
T. McCulley was a godly man. Just what I'm going to say about him defines that. He said, and I quote,
Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Savior. That's love. That's love.
He yearned to go to where they were and throw his arms around them, even though their spears had pierced the body of his son and killed him. For Christ's sake, he wanted to go and express to them that he loved them.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I skipped out 9 and 10 so that we could get the connection. We've been talking about getting into the kingdom. What is going to be like there? What are the rewards? And if we, these things are in us and abound, verse 11 says, so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way to get the abundant blessing and the abundant reward. To take those virtues that Peter talks about and make them part and parcel of our lives. I say this without any thought of judgment at all whatsoever, but I believe it is true. If you and I tomorrow, today, begin to exercise those as a body of truth, as a body of habits, as an exercise of our hearts. Tomorrow, midday, Spanish Wells will realize that you and I have changed. It'll realize I've changed. And only the Lord knows what would happen to this little island. We pray constantly for his blessing. We pray for the salvation of the lost. There's a condition to be met. It's told even plainer in Chronicles. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, confessing their sins. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. And he isn't going to do it until he does those things. He must hear from heaven. He must forgive our sins. Now you know he's never, ever made a promise he doesn't keep. He says, I'll heal your land. And these steps that we've considered today are steps in that direction. May God help us to put them into practice for his glory. We thank you, our Father, that you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, not the least of which is the instruction in your word of how these things be reached. We know, Lord, they can't be reached any other way. Help us, having understood that, to place them deep within our hearts, make them part and parcel of our talk, of our thought life, of our walk here, today and the days that lie ahead, so that the blessing that we desire, the channels will be opened. Oh, how we sometimes picture that the blessings are on the way, but they're blocked somehow. And you've asked us to remove the hindrance.
Help us to remove it so the blessing will flow to the honor and glory of the Savior, we pray. In His own precious name.